Father, we don't know when things are going to start or how they're going to start or at this point whether or not it can be avoided. But we know that you know everything that's going to take place. Father, we also believe that our prayers make a difference, and we pray now for those who are over there. We pray for those soldiers that are preparing to go into battle. We pray that they would walk with you, that they would know you, that if they have never been really made a commitment to you, that they would make a commitment now and walk with you during this time and after. We also pray for those who are in Iraq. Lord, I pray that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As with many of the Muslim nations, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is attacked, and those who give that message are even killed for their faith and for sharing Christ. And the message has not been allowed to go on, and we believe that's because there is a real power and strength to that message. And we pray that out of this would come many who would get to know you and who would develop relationships with you. And we pray for a speedy conclusion to this war. Now, we pray that there would be a minimal loss of life. And Lord, that during it all, you would bring peace to Iraq, that you would bring peace to our nation, and that you would bring peace to our hearts as we serve and follow you. And Lord, we also lift up the study that we have tonight as we consider giving hearts and whether or not we are generous or if we are a stingy Christian. And I pray that you would speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are some teachings out there today that say that if you become a Christian and you walk in faith, that you will never be in need. Now, regardless of the fact that this is taught regularly and that people will seem to find scriptures that kind of back up what they say, the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that if you become a Christian and have everything right with God, that you will never have any problems. Now, I want to say this at the beginning of our study. I wish it was that way, quite frankly. I wish that if you just got everything right in your life with God, that, you know, you became rich, that there were never any struggles and never any problems. Why? Because I don't like difficulty. I don't like pain. I don't like financial struggles. Nevertheless, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that we are going to have tribulation, that we are going to have difficulty, that Jesus himself became poor, that we might become rich in Christ. And there are times when there are those who are really, God blesses them with wealth, and then there are those that God blesses with poverty. And I don't know that we can imagine that, but I really believe that that is true. God is at work in all cases. Well, the church at Jerusalem, when they began to commit their lives to the Lord, and the church, first of all, remember, spread in Jerusalem, first of all, and there were thousands of Jews who became Christians. And long before the church ever began to spread among the Gentiles, there were a lot of Jews that became Christians. And when they would become a Christian, they would be excommunicated from the temple. Being excommunicated from the temple because they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, they would reject anyone who would receive Jesus as their Messiah. Even though they might not, at this point, wanted to have rejected Judaism, the religion of Judaism, they wanted to bring Christ, their Messiah, into their Judaism. They were rejected by those who were in authority. And because they were excommunicated from the temple, now they could not buy and sell. They couldn't buy anything from someone who was a part of the temple. They couldn't have anybody who was a part of the temple to come and buy from them. And so many of them became impoverished because of their commitment to Christ. Now, this is an important point for us, I think, to understand that had they not made a commitment to Christ, they would have not been impoverished. Now, the way that they dealt with it, first of all, was to move in together. They made a commune where everybody got together. They threw all of their money into one place, and people sold their land, and they just kind of lived off of the money that was coming in. But pretty soon that stopped. And the church just kind of in Jerusalem just seemed to struggle. As Paul went out into the different parts of the world and began to share the gospel among the Gentiles, he became the apostle to the Gentiles while Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And he began to bring to the Gentiles this need of the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, that they were poor and he wanted to collect money to bring to them because, well, they're brothers and sisters in Christ who were in need. And I think it's important for us to understand, I believe, that God desires us to care and to be concerned about the struggles of Christians around the world. Sometimes I think that we forget and we kind of think that what we experience in Christianity is what everybody else experiences in Christianity. But did you know that 165,000 Christians are killed every year for confessing their faith in Jesus Christ? Did you know that? Worldwide, 165,000 are killed. Right now, the majority of those Christians who are killed in Arab places. Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, other places where Christians are not allowed to share their faith. And if they do get saved and begin to really become vocal about Jesus, they lay their lives on the line. Now, there's some other areas, the Sudan and China, where there are thousands of Christians that lose their life for their faith in Christ, for doing the very same thing that you do here. And I think that it's important for us to consider them, to pray for them, to pray that God would somehow strengthen them and maybe even use us. I don't know how. I don't know how God would use us. If we begin to pray, make ourselves available, maybe God will send us over there. Some of us say, I don't know about that. But perhaps that's what God will do, is send us over there that we might be able to truly reach out and love them. Perhaps God would want us to take a collection to go over and help them out, just as Paul was taking up a collection from the Gentile places to go and bring to the Jews. That is the setting for our text. It is important to understand that Paul is not talking about tithing in this chapter. He's not talking about what you give to the church. He's talking about above and beyond that. I find it interesting that I get all kinds of questions from people as to how much they should give. People will come to me and they will say, I was wondering if I can tithe 7%. And the first thing that I tell them is, you know, never go up to a pastor and ask him how much to give. Because our response may be something like this: well, how much do you have? Because there are always things that we want to do that are beyond God's provision for us. I don't think a lot of pastors will admit to that, that God provides and God guides. And a lot of times we try to do things that are beyond what God is guiding. And so we find ourselves financially struggling a little bit and having to go to the church and, well, you know, we really want to do this. And times are rough now, folks. And so please, please dig deep and give. And well, the truth is, and when someone asks if they can tithe 7%, I always say, no, you can't tithe 7% because a tithe is 10%. And so if you want to tithe, it has to be 10%. A better question, and probably the question that they're asking, is, do I have to tithe? That's the question. And my answer is always the same: I don't know. In the Old Testament, there was tithing. Then under the law, there was tithing. Before the law, you had Abraham who tithed. And in the New Testament, you never have a command to tithe. And so I have prayed in my own life, my own walk with the Lord, long before I ever pastored, Lord, what do you want me to give? And I felt that the Lord spoke to me about tithing. So personally, I tithe. However, you have to make that decision between you and God. What I do know is this: whatever God speaks to your heart about giving to the storehouse here, the fellowship that you are being ministered to, by, that God wants you to give above and beyond that. That God wants you to be a generous person. That is hard for some of us. And that is what this chapter is all about. It's about being generous. Some of us have learned to be stingy, not to be generous. But our God is an extremely generous God. And if we are to be like him, I believe God's desire is that we would be generous. God's desire is that we would give to the poor and that we would look for opportunities to take someone who was really struggling and help them out in the midst of their struggles. And not just to always assume that that guy that's standing on the street corner with a sign that says, I will work for food, is living, you know. Now the thing to say is, well, they're probably living in a nicer house than us. Well, I don't know what your house looks like, but I doubt that. I doubt that that's the case, but we find ways to say whatever we can say to kind of make our consciences feel better. When could it be the Holy Spirit that's telling you just to give something to them? You say, well, if I give him $5, he's going to go spend it on alcohol. Well, how do you know? And you know, don't take this wrong, but so what if he does? I'm not saying, woohoo, let's go out and buy alcohol. Trust me, I'm not. But I'm saying, if you, in love, give to someone that it might make their lives a little bit better, and they take it and spend it wrong, that's their responsibility. Your heart is a heart of love and a desire to see someone who might be hungry with some food in their stomach. And I really encourage you to be generous on all levels. I believe that God honors a generous individual. So Paul is talking to them about their generosity. One more thing before we continue. The Church of Corinth is also a considerably wealthy church, wealthy compared to the other churches in the area. And so Paul is really encouraging them that they might really give to these people who are suffering in Jerusalem. So we pick it up in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, the word ministering means servanthood. He's talking about this collection that is being given to the saints. And the saints here is a reference to the church in Jerusalem. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. He said, what is superfluous? It means I shouldn't have to be writing this. That's what he's saying. I really shouldn't have to write this to you, or I don't have to write this to you. What I'm going to write now, I don't have to write to you guys because you guys already know this. In other words, he's saying this is in way of a reminder. I think that Paul felt as uncomfortable talking about money to them as I feel talking about money to you. I mean, quite frankly, I'd like to skip it all. I'd like to go for a couple of reasons. Number one, God has blessed our fellowship. And God has always provided everything that we need without us going and saying, you guys, we need you to do this for us. God's always provided it. And I like that fact. I like the fact that we've never gone and said, would you guys dig deeper, and that God provides above and beyond for us. I think it's an awesome thing. But I also know that God's desire is that we would understand the principles of giving, not because God is broke, not because God needs your money, but because God understands what happens in your heart when you are not a person who gives. God understands what happens in my life when I become stingy and kind of just hoard rather than becoming a vessel that gives. And so Paul, I think he says this because he's saying, I shouldn't have to say this to you. I think he feels a bit uncomfortable, but he's moved by the Holy Spirit to share this with them. Verse 2, he says, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. We looked a couple of weeks ago that the Macedonians would be the church of Thessalonica, the church of Philippi, the church of Berea, a few other churches in that region, and they were poorer churches. And Paul had been boasting of the giving of the church in Corinth and how much they said and shared that they would give. It says, I boast to the Macedonians that Acacia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. That is, that they promised that they would give this gift a year before this, and it had stirred up those other churches to give a lot. We saw last week, they even gave beyond their need. That when Paul got the gift from the churches that were poorer, Paul was shocked by the amount in the gift. Remember? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. He was shocked by it. And he said, no, this is too much. You guys are in need. It was like they had holes in their sandals and holes in their robes, and they're giving all this money to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul was saying, no. You take it. And they begged, please, we want to do this. Please take this from us. And so now Paul is speaking to them about his boasting to them. Verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare this generous gift beforehand. Paul does not want to get there and have to manipulate them into giving. I believe it is wrong to manipulate people into giving. To kind of get to that point in the service that you're going to be taking an offering. And then tell some stories that are really moving. That, you know, kind of motivate people to give. Or motivate, whatever that would be. But motivate people to give. And I'll tell you what. There are people that are good at this. It is said that if you can, as you're sharing about giving, if you can get people to cry and then you can get them to laugh and then take the offering, they'll give you whatever you ask for. And you know, to some degree, the truth is we're sometimes that shallow. Sometimes we just get moved emotionally. Okay, how much do you want? I'll give you everything. Here's my credit cards. I'll give you anything you want. Just, you know, it's so sad. And, you know, rather than the way we ought to do it, which is to say, in prayer before the Lord, what do you want me to give? Lord, whenever I go to an event that I know is a fundraising event, and I do that from time to time, before I go, I will pray, Lord, what do you want me to give? That I already know through prayer what the Lord has stirred up in my heart. Paul doesn't want to have to go and say, how many of you here want to give $1,000? And have the people raise their hands so people see them, and then that's their reward. And I'll tell you what, in the years that I have been a Christian, I have seen it all. I've seen in one particular event that I went to, a guy says, all right, I want you to get all of your money out, every bit of cash that you've got, hold it in your hand. Now wave it in the air, and people, you know, they got all their money out, they changed their dollar bills, and they stuck it up in the air. So now you're looking out at this crowd with all this money stuck up in the air. And then he said, now, as the offering plate goes by, put the money in the offering box. So that now all the cash, people didn't want to take money out and hold it up. They thought maybe their money was going to get blessed to multiply or something, and it was just a kind of an ordeal to get them to put their money inside, you know, the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket that was going by so they could collect the money for them. If you are ever in a place where someone wants to give you recognition for giving, don't do it. Don't take recognition for giving. Unless that's all you want, is the recognition for giving. A few years ago, we got a call from a guy, want to give some money to the church, want to meet with Pastor Robert in order to give it. And because of an event that happened very early in our ministry, I just don't ever do it. I just always say, you know, no. I don't want to go out to lunch with someone so they can tell me how much they're going to give to the church. So, for what? So I can go, ooh, neat. Boy, we really need it. I just think there's not a right heart if you have to actually go and sit down with someone so that they can, you know, kind of know and be able to get that recognition. We had some other things that people wanted to give us, which were rather valuable, and they wanted to meet with me in order to give them to us. I just want to know who I'm. And I just said, you know, if they want to give it and they want to give it to the Lord, then let them give it. But I'm not going to meet with them. I'm not a politician. Hey, let me kiss your babies too, you know, hey. Let's try to collect your money, you know? Because if I sat down with them and then received it, which they didn't give to us, by the way, but if I sat down and received it from them, then my excitement and my kind of like, oh, well, thank you for giving this, would be the reward that they get. And what kind of a reward is that? And if we were to have you stand up, or if we were to say, if you give, we'll give you prominent seats in this place, or we'll put your name plaque on the back of chairs if you guys will give, then that would be your reward. Instead, you want to give quietly. The Bible says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you give. I think, and there's nothing wrong with passing an offering plate, but I think that's why the agape boxes are great. They're just designed after the way they did it in the temple. In the temple, they had boxes around, and they would just walk up and put their money in these boxes that were around the temple. And I think it's a great way to do it because you don't have to. Now, you can make a show out of it if you want to. You know, you can stand up after a service and get your checkbook out and let me go ahead and just write this check out now. It takes a long time to write a check this big. They did. They hired people to blow trumpets when they were giving. So-and-so is going to give now, and they put their money in the box. Thank you. Thank you. I gave a lot of money. Thank you very much. Jesus said, don't be like them when you give. They've received their reward already. Paul wanted them to give all of the money before he ever got there so that no one would come to Paul and say, Paul, I just want you to know how much we gave. I think it's almost human nature that when we do something, rather than just trusting God to honor our gift, that we want someone to know how much we'll give. And sometimes, you know, we'll put it in sentences, you know. Well, you know, I gave an awful lot to the church last week, so I don't know if I can buy lunch today. Yeah, just don't do stuff like that. We had a guy who had given a considerable amount. This was when the church had just begun. And the Lord had really blessed us, you know, from the very beginning financially. I had was planned on working, and we, I mean, besides working at the church, I mean, not just working in general, because it sounded kind of funny. But I had planned on working outside of the church when we started things, but God blessed us, so we didn't have to. And at a certain point, we were going to move from where we were down to the church, which is on by the freeway. And the guy came to us and said, I don't really think you should move. And we said, well, we really appreciate your insight and, you know, what sharing with us. But we really prayed about it. We believe this is what God wants us to do. He said, well, then I'm going to leave the church. And I said, okay, you know, that's fine. I don't know why people always think that's such a threat. Well, I'm going to leave. I mean, for all you know, I may be happy about it. Yes. Yes. Finally. No, I'm kidding. Well, actually, for most people, I'm kidding, but not all people. I mean, I'm just being honest with you, okay? And he says, well, I'm leaving the church. And I said, well, okay. And he says, do you know how much I give? Now, you know, the thing, I don't know how much you give. I don't know how much anybody gives. Because I don't want, and not because I'm, you know, so spiritual that I just am never concerned about how much money comes into the church, but because I'm afraid of my own flesh. That if I know how much you give, I'll treat you better. You know, I'll see you in the church and I'll run over somebody who didn't give anything to get to you to shake your hand. I don't want to get into that mode. And so I don't know how much I give. And I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, let me tell you. And before I could stop him, he blurted it out. And it was a significant amount, the majority of our offerings. And I just said, you know, we really feel this is what God wants us to do. So if you've got to leave, you can leave. I'm leaving then. And he left. The very next week, he's gone, wasn't there any longer. The offering was bigger than it had ever been. And God just touched my heart and said, don't ever let people manipulate you. Don't ever get to that point where people are using giving and money to manipulate. Well, Paul wanted to make sure no one showed up to the Apostle Paul and gave their money to Paul. Because it wasn't about giving the money to Paul. It was about giving the money to the saints, giving the money to God to give to the saints. And Paul wanted to make sure that the giving was proper and correct. So he says, get it together prior to me getting there. Verse 5 once again, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. That I don't have to get there and go, come on, people, let's get this money given. And it feels like a grudging obligation. And then Paul gives us several principles of giving. He says, first of all, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Remember, this has nothing to do with the tithe that the Corinthian church paid to their church. Or the gifts, offerings that they gave to their church. This was above and beyond that. And Paul quotes a passage here and says, and this is a biblical principle, that if you are generous, then God will be generous to you. There's a passage that says that God will be a debtor to no man. And it's not like you give to God and then, you know, God, I gave to him and he didn't take care of me. He said to the Philippians, which is an impoverished church, by the way, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And he said that to them because they had given. And it really is a strong biblical principle that if you give and you are generous, that God will be generous to you. Now, I'm not going to go into take time today to share some of the financial struggles that I had, especially before I was pastoring and businesses that I had and an individual who was going to sue me. He stapled the back of his hand working in my shop and then sued me. And how I didn't staple the back of his hand, why he was suing me, I have no idea. Nevertheless, it was going to be a very difficult for us. And during that time, we just determined to continue to give. Continue to give to the church what we had already determined we would give, and continue to give in the other things that we were giving to. And God blessed us. Because at a certain point, we thought, boy, we should really stop giving and maybe pay some of these debts off. And we did, and God blessed us. And I really learned that when we give with generosity, that God takes care of us. And that's what this passage says. And so then, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. This is important. Don't let each person give as I tell you to give. And that's why when people come to me and say, how much should I give? I say, I don't know. Give as you purpose in your heart. Determine what it is that you're going to give. And then purpose it and then give it. And then it goes on to say, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't determine what you're going to give and then come to the church and give it grudgingly. Ah, stinking church, ah, it wants my money. Put these agape boxes out here to make me feel guilty. And there it is. Going to give my money to God. Don't. Rather than giving your pounds, a biblical reference to money, rather than giving your pounds to God grudgingly, go, you know, eat McDonald's with it. If it's more than McDonald's, go eat Keaton's, son. Whatever you want to do. You know, put on pounds instead of giving your pounds. If you're going to do it grudgingly. Because I'll guarantee you, God doesn't need your money. Regardless of what the television evangelists say, God doesn't need, God's not broke. God's not wondering where he's going to get the money for the church to run for another week. God has all of those things squared away and all of those things taken care of. And it's not right for us to give to the Lord grudgingly. Upset, just don't give it if that is the case. Next it says, not grudgingly. And once again, we are here in the principles of giving. It says, or of necessity. There are those that kind of teach God as a, well, divine investment, for a lack of a better term. Well, if you give to God, he's going to give to you tenfold. So if you give to God $10, he's going to give you $100. You give him $100, he's going to give you $1,000. It's kind of this tenfold promise of God. I have no doubt in my mind that after it's all said and done and everything is shaken out, that God will give back to us probably much more than tenfold. But God doesn't want us to give so we can get back money. See, motive is everything. I remember turning on the television one time. This guy's talking about collecting money. And, you know, he says, it doesn't matter what motive you give, he said, as long as you give. And I thought, now that's kind of different than the Bible that I read, which says it matters what the motive you give. And it doesn't really matter what you give. What matters more is the motive that you give with. And so, if your motive is, well, I'm going to go ahead and give God 10% of that money that I, you know, worked hard for and earned. I'm going to give God this and he's going to give back to me. Or you feel like, boy, you know, I've really got a huge bill to pay. And here's what these guys do. Well, you can't make your rent money. Well, I'll tell you what. Take the $100 that you have and give it to me. Then God will give you $1,000. And so people begin to give feeling out of necessity because they can't meet their bills anyway. Now they've been told if they would give to them that they've got a, you know, whatever, a tenfold blessing on their ministry. And so the money will come back to them Whenever I read those things or hear those things, I get upset. Because they're just taking advantage of God's people. And here you have a person who's struggling financially to make it, and they end up taking the money from that individual. And my prayer is just that God would honor those people for their giving, even though they're giving to crooks at that point. Don't give out grudgingly. Don't give out of necessity. Well, I have to give. You know, if I don't give, I'm going to be poor. If I don't give, God's not going to bless me. How about the non-giving curse that some talk about? You ever heard that one? Well, if you don't give, there's going to be a curse on your life. And I've had people come to me and say, I haven't tithed for a couple years. Does that mean there's a curse on my life because I haven't given for a couple of years? You know, it's interesting. Jesus has freed us from the curse. He hung on a tree and became a curse, that we would not be under a curse. And I just don't see the nature of God. You didn't give your tithe this week? I'm going to curse you. Put some kind of a hex on you, you know. That's not God. Now, will you miss out on blessings if you don't give to the Lord? I believe so. That's what the passage said when it said, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, but if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. You're going to miss out on blessings if you don't give, and that is true, but it doesn't mean that there's some kind of curse. And so, you know, you go to church and you give. Okay, there it is. Now I don't have a curse on me. Don't give out of necessity. Don't give grudgingly. But it says at the end of verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if I had a dime for every time I heard someone use this passage when they're taking an offering, I would be a very, very rich man. And the truth is, it's been even twisted at times, but God wants you to rejoice in your giving. And the word cheerful here comes from the word hilarious, and it does mean just to laugh and just, boy, here's my money, God. Where is that agape box? With a big grin on your face and just giving to the Lord, knowing that God is going to use it to bless and to bless those people. And Paul was saying, hey, you're going to be helping these people in Jerusalem. Give it with great joy and be cheerful about giving, because that's what God desires when we give. It says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. As you give, as you are generous, God causes his grace to be turned around and abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency. He says that as you are giving, and if you are a giving person, then God will be generous and you'll always have all sufficiency. It's not that if you are not a person who gives and if you're stingy, it's not that God has cursed you. It's just you're missing out on the blessings of the sufficiency of the grace of God in your life by not giving. He goes on to say, in all things, may have abundance in every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. He's simply praying that they would be blessed in their giving, that as they give and care for this church in Jerusalem, that they themselves would be blessed. While you are enriched in everything for all liberty, which causes thanksgiving towards us to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounded through many thanksgivings to God, so that we are just thankful to God for all that he gives us. While through the proof of this ministry, the glory they glorify God for the obedience of their confession to the gospel of Christ and for the liberal sharing with them and all men. Wasn't talking about liberals and conservatives there. It's talking about liberally giving. And their prayers for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And then listen to this. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He starts off by saying, I want you guys to set aside this money that you've promised that you would give, and I want it to be set aside before I get there, and give, you know, rightly with the right heart, and God's going to bless you for your giving, but thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God gives us far more than we could ever give to Him. What is the indescribable gift? I believe it is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I believe it's the gift of His Son. Some say, no, no, no. This is not the gift of Jesus. It's the gift of salvation that Jesus brought. Well, either way, it's an indescribable gift. How can I describe that salvation which God has forgiven every sin that I have ever committed that I might have a relationship for Him? Someone might say, well, no, no, no. It's really not the indescribable gift of Jesus or the indescribable gift of salvation. It's the indescribable gift of eternity that God is going to grant us to go on and live forever. Well, again, okay, fine. You want to say that? That's great. If it is the indescribable gift of eternity. Maybe He didn't say what the indescribable gift was because there are several indescribable gifts. But the truth is that God has given us so very much. And what God has given us can never be bought with money and brings a richness into our life that far exceeds anything that could be done by money or through money. That God's richness in our lives is who we rest upon. And on the brink of possibly, most likely, war, as I studied this passage today, and quite frankly, thought to myself, I don't really want to go over this tonight. I would rather spend some time covering some other issues. And I got to the very end of this chapter, and I thought, what a great place for us to end this study, thinking about the indescribable gift that God has given us. And personally, those who say it's eternity and salvation are wrong. It's really Jesus. I recently heard a Johnny Cash song, which I hesitated sharing this or not, but. And the title of the song is When the Man Comes Around. And I don't know, maybe some of you have heard this song. And it's a song about the return of Jesus Christ. And it starts off with the first line that says, there's a man going around taking names. Kind of said, there's a man going around taking names. And I thought, what a perfect picture of Jesus. See, but you might think he's taking names, meaning who's not doing what's right. But it's not. There's a man going around taking names, meaning that he's loving to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you might be secure in him forever. And that, folks, I mean, I know the majority of you know this. Iraq is biblical Babylon. Babylon is weaved through all of the end time prophecies. There's Babylon and there's Mystery Babylon and there's the rebuilding of Babylon, all of them mentioned in Scripture. And as we stand on the brink of war against Iraq, Babylon, I can't help but think, could it be today that Jesus is coming back? We ordered some new curtains for some windows in our house, and they came in yesterday, and I was hanging them up. And as I put these up on some doors that we have that overlook our backyard, and they kind of look out to the west where you can see the sunset. And as I was putting them up, I pulled them up, admiring how well I put them in. I'm pulling them up and down and looking at my great job of putting these curtains up. I pulled them up, and I looked out at the sunset, and there was just one ray of light coming through. I don't know if you guys, any of you other people saw it. And I said to my daughter, Jesus is coming back. Boy, what a moment it's going to be when the sky parts and Jesus comes through in all of his glory. When he keeps his promise, I'm going away, and if I go away, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, tell you what, folks, indescribable. When you stand before Jesus, you will not be able to describe it. If you could stand before Jesus and come back to us and we said, well, what do you look like? You couldn't tell us. You'd say, well, I can't really tell you. That's where Paul went into the third heavens, and coming back, he said,
I saw things I can't tell you. He didn't mean somebody said, now don't you tell anybody what they mean. It means I saw things that it would be a crime if I tried to explain them to you, because words and comparisons couldn't say anything.
On that day that we stand before Jesus, we will be overwhelmed at the incredible love that he has. We will be overwhelmed at all that he does, all that he is. And I think that we will say, yes, God has given us an indescribable gift. Now, I have received a couple of indescribable gifts in my lifetime. Ones that I open up and go, I just don't know what to say for what you've given me, you know. Not that kind of indescribable. That gift which is so glorious and so awesome that we stand back and go, wow. That we are just so blown away at Jesus Christ, his love for us, and the relationship that we have with him. What a great place for Paul to end this chapter. All right, so we talk about giving. We need to talk about it. Praise the Lord. We don't have anything else, I think, until Malachi. So we don't talk about it again for a while. We need to know what God wants us to do when it comes to the area of giving. We need to know to be generous. But what a way to end. Not with what we give to God. Because what is that really? What's 10%? You know, what is what I give him? What's really important is what God has given us in that indescribable gift. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you for the indescribable gift that has been given to us in Christ. And Lord, we pray that somehow we would understand that it's really not about what we can do for God, but it's about what you do for us. Lord, that's not that we don't have a responsibility to do for you and that you don't want us to be generous people. But really, we might put a focus on how much we give to you and how important that is. And boy, we really gave a lot to you when what we give to you is absolutely nothing compared to what you give to us in the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, this evening that our hearts would be touched and stirred about what we give, not only in our finances, but in every aspect of our lives, and that we could truly understand the indescribable gift, the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and allow nothing to get in the way of that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.